Okay, so we're in chapter 7, and the title of this one might change as we go, but right now it's Whither the Forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. And that is actually the last verse in chapter 6, Whither the Forerunner is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which really is sets the stage for this study. And we're just going to look at the first four verses. We're not scrolling. Oh, there we go. For this, I'll read through the verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. The last verse of chapter 6 of Hebrews sets the stage, as I said, for a very extensive and detailed parable that goes on to describe how Christ and his Christ are alike. And that parable gives us insight to what it means for Christ to be the forerunner and how God's elect are as he is in that regard. So we are forerunners. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. What Abraham is able to accomplish in battle, returning from the slaughter of the kings, typifies the ongoing spiritual battle in our heavens against powers and principalities within, that Christ, who is represented by Melchizedek, is far above, offering a tithe to Melchizedek, as Abraham did, is synonymous with our presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And of those powers and principalities, we know Christ is within us and as our Lord, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Not only now, in other words, in our heavens, but also in the lake of fire, when Christ will have dominion over those powers and principalities and will purify them. And the body of Christ will be instrumental in that, of course. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It really wouldn't be a reasonable service if we didn't have the hope of glory within us, the forerunner, Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength to go into battle and to come out victorious as he builds a house, laboring within us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A song of degrees for Solomon, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that built it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There are 28 verses in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll look at the first four in this study that should help set the stage for this very hope-filled section of Scripture that remind us what Christ's role is in our lives, which is mentioned in verse 25, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So that role of Christ is typical and typified through the things we'll read about Melchizedek, as we'll see. God's elect are being prepared through that process of salvation to join Christ in becoming saviors who come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. We are being made ready through the life of Christ, our forerunner, who is typified by the life of this King Melchizedek, who is of the order of Melchizedek, whose title reminds us how God does all things decently and in order. As we're shown that order of salvation through this very bright parable of chapter 7 that was written for our sakes, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Obadiah 1:21, the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now all these things happen unto them, and this is part of that order. Oh, God uses the old covenant to the types and shadows to inspire and motivate and give us insight and quicken us with the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Notice it's with the Holy Ghost, because we need the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the Comforter leading us into all truth and giving us the ability to discern good and evil and compare spirit with spirit, then there'd be no profit. We'd still be under the law. We'd be looking at these stories and not be able to understand their application in our lives. So here's the first two verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, that's the first thing, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. When God causes us to realize that we are more than conquerors through Christ, we rejoice, and again I say rejoice, as we discover our safe haven in our Lord, who first gives us the victory over all those kings within us by his righteousness. That's that part first, being by interpretation, king of righteousness, that gives us the power to slaughter all those kings within us by the brightness of his coming, which is what 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says. The resulting fruit of that victory is described for us in the names of Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of peace. And that's why we have peace that passes all understanding, because the Lord is at hand and he's battling for us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's peace. That represents the fruit of the Spirit that is born out of these battles or storms that God raises in our lives as we learn to recognize the peace that passes all understanding that comes from our Lord alone. The order is important. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness, then after the battle, after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. In Romans 8:37a, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, through Christ that loved us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that would be the reason why, because we know the Lord is faithful. He's battling for us. And we come boldly before him. We run to the battle. We look to him. We find our strength. We find everything that we need through Christ and through the body of Christ. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All of the understanding, you know, when we're ever searching and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, and God brings us to our wits' end, he allows us to be buffeted in the world, and then we're brought to that point where we have peace that we know has come from God. There's no way we could have peace in this ever-entangled world, it's more and more violent, more and more unsafe. And yet God says, we can breathe easy. We can rest in the Lord. Another parable or story that represents this peace and joy we find once we meet Christ on the road, typified by Melchizedek, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, is found in Luke 24. So it's a great parallel verse here. The resulting peace described in this parable comes from Christ, who states at the end of it, "Peace be unto you," and causes our hearts to burn within us with a desire to know our Lord as we share our life together in him and tell each other what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So I'm going to read through this and just keep in mind how it's analogous of this event with Abraham killing those kings, the slaughter of the kings, and coming then and meeting Melchizedek, who we know typifies Christ. "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him," speaking of Christ. "They weren't given to see this was Christ," just like the brothers didn't recognize Joseph, same idea. "And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sat? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, are you only a stranger in art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" No Twitter, I guess. "And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this," and this is why, of course, they were so sad, "today is the third day," notice, "since these things were done." 3 days after this great spiritual life and death battle in Christ's life against spiritual wickedness in the heavens, represented by the slaughter of the kings that Abraham overcame, we see our Lord, the Prince of Peace, show up and declare, "Peace be unto you," as we'll read. Yea, and they go on to say, "And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now it's important for us to see that verse, because we are Christ, and to enter into his glory, we have to suffer. We have to understand that, and it's foolish to think otherwise. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them." And that 11 is significant that it's mentioned there, because they're in transition here. There's no foundation, and there's still doubt. But this is what they say, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And we know what that means. The spirit quickens, and it gives us the liberty and the ability, as we compare spirit with spirit, to see and to understand spiritually. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So it's a beautiful analogy of that very event of Melchizedek, Abraham going to Melchizedek after the battle, and Christ after the battle then brings peace to us, and he does that for us. Now we have a peace that passes all understanding simply because Christ is abiding in us as our Lord, and he's called the Prince of Peace. In verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. We are told to consider how great this man was. And this statement further identifies for us how Melchizedek is a type of the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. John the Baptist was also considered a great man by Christ, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, and by extension, greater than Melchizedek. All this language, therefore, is typical of who Christ was when we read Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. So those attributes, of course, are type and shadow of who Christ was. Christ had one father and was not, as we all were, of our father the devil. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So that's what Christ has done. He's come to reveal the Father, and that's what we'll do. We'll be sent to reveal the Son and the Father, because when we're revealing Christ, we're revealing the Father as well. Christ had a physical mother, as did Melchizedek. However, it is expressed that Melchizedek was without father and without mother, meaning the lineage was not known of who his parents were. That's the physical meaning. This absence of knowing Melchizedek's lineage is extended to the point of saying he was without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and his typical language revealing who Christ is. Christ's true beginning was not in the earth, but rather he was created as the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, to whom God gave the power to create, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Melchizedek was surely born of a woman, just like Christ was born of Mary. So again, saying he was without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, is a shadow of the truth that Christ was the first of the first fruits, who was without descent, because he was the beginning of the creation of God. John 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life is the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So there's that order we're talking about. So important to see God, there's the Father who created Christ, and Christ created all things. Life was in him. God gave him the power to create. The other thing to note about Melchizedek is that he abideth the priest continually, which typifies for us what Christ's role is for us today in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then we come to verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. We know that giving the tenth of the spoils represents our giving all our fleshly life unto God through Christ as living sacrifices. The patriarch Abraham represents the elect in this instance, who are sojourners in this life, who look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, as did Abraham. And you could say that of Moses too, typified that. Seeing he said it was more valuable to suffer with the people of God than all the riches of Egypt, which represent all the things in the world. And he saw that value. He said that was what was important. Hebrews 11:8-10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, because the elect live by faith and not by sight. But by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You can't be an heir of that promise without the faith of Christ that directs us into it. And that's what this is typifying. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So as we seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and God leads us with the Spirit will direct us and guide us and lead us into all truth. We find that country within in earnest, the kingdom of God within, when we die daily and take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is the mindset of one who has given all their life, the tenth of the spoils, unto the Lord, typified in this verse that tells us to consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ that Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Abraham, as we will see in the latter verses of this chapter, represents the elect who are subject unto Christ, giving a tenth of the spoils. We are subject to one another and lose our lives for each other so that we might find them in Christ, which is what this message is encouraging us to see. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, all of his life. That represents submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Pardon me. And that's what we're talking about. We lose our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit as it guides us and leads us and directs us to a place that we don't know where we're going. We're going where the Lord would have us go. And we're saying, thy will be done, for that very reason, because in that will, we're given the power and the strength to accomplish what God has set before us. So we want to understand, when Christ is a forerunner, he wants us to know that if I'm the forerunner and I've accomplished these things, you will too. You will drink the cup. You will be steadfast. You will be able to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit working in you as a first fruit, maturing you and helping you to overcome and actually go through this life and be that sojourner that Abraham was, continually looking to the hope set before us. And we're doing that together as a little flock, as the body of Christ. If we're granted to be dragged into Christ in this life, it will be to learn what Christ learned in his flesh, patiently enduring with sinners, of whom we know we are chief, in order to receive an indescribable blessing, simply because he determined to redeem us first from the foundation of the world, a redemption that comes through judgment and is confirmed with promises throughout God's word, that he will finish what he has started within his remnant. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We know that word draw means drag. There's a dragging. And this is what Christ teaches us. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And of course, it will take Christ, our forerunner within us, for us to be able to do that, to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to recognize that we will be hated by all men and falsely accused, and men will speak all manner of evil against us, Christ said, and he said, greatly rejoice in that day, greatly rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And if your names are written in heaven, Christ is on the throne of your heart, and he can help you to endure all those persecutions. And he's telling us, be confident, I'm going to take you through this. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then Ephesians 1, verses 6 to 11, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. It's all in Christ, and it's all his workmanship. We are his workmanship, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans 11:5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant, according to the election of grace. When we present our lives unto God as a living sacrifice, typified by the tenth or the tithe, we will receive in part, in earnest, what it is that God has set before us. So great a reward that it is indescribable in its magnitude and impossible for the flesh to be able to comprehend and receive in its fullness, but will be understood in a first resurrection when we see him face to face. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. That's that tenth. And prove me now herewith. Present your life. Seek the kingdom, he's saying, first, and his righteousness. Run to the battle. Prove me. Now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, which we read earlier, is a gift that God gives us. Hope, which we're saved by hope. Charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Being able to lay down our life for one another and lose our life, that's charity. And we can have faith to move mountains. It says if we don't have that love for one another, that understanding of what God has given us for each other, then that faith becomes void. It has to be accompanied with works that are tried in the fire. Let's consider how great this man is, Jesus Christ, who is described as the forerunner, is for us entered, even Jesus, and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to consider Christ in these verses in Hebrews 12, so we can be reminded and assured that through him that we can endure until the end and overcome in the same manner as he did in the days of his flesh. Now, coming back to that verse that I had highlighted earlier, ought not Christ, this is when Christ is talking to those men that he met on the road, ought not Christ and his Christ, I have here, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's telling us, don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He's saying, consider Christ, the forerunner, who can help you and give you the strength to overcome. That's the point. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is upon us today, because as he is, so are we in this world. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at this next section of Hebrews 7 that draws a comparison with those who are the sons of Levi in Hebrews 7:5. Who represent the churches of Babylon, to Abraham in verse 6, who typifies the elect, who give their tithe that represents their life being given to he, speaking of Melchizedek, whose descent is not counted from them, from the sons of Levi, received tithes of Abraham, God's elect, and blessed him that had the promises, Melchizedek, who typifies Christ. And if we look at 2 Corinthians 1:20, Melchizedek, notice it says here, he blesses him that had the promises, for all the promises of God in him, and yea, in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. God's elect are not represented by Levi, but rather Abraham, if God has determined that from the foundation of the world. Ephesians, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Whenever I read that good pleasure, I think, you know, it's God's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, or we have that kingdom in earnest. And it's his good pleasure to finish the work within us, which he will do through our forerunner, Jesus Christ. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.